Here's a question about 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan ate the honey. We taught that Jonathan interpreted the spirit of the law that King Saul had laid down. Question about the current move of God. Reading the question. Some people I know and I myself have interpreted the direction given by the pastor, spiritual and soulical relationships, in the sense of what is proper concerning expressions of love for one connection who is moving in the spirit. Those expressions of love may be improper for another who thinks they are moving in the spirit. And that's true. That is true. What's in the spirit is in the spirit, and what isn't in the spirit isn't in the spirit, and what isn't in the spirit goes back to guidelines we had about 3 or 4 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. In other words, before this move of God, expressions of love that were beyond what we were used to would be interpreted as romantic, because there wasn't the spiritual love and justification for it. What if, hypothetically speaking, Saul had not wanted them to even eat honey for the purpose of unity or obedience or some other reason, and just to test their allegiance? What if Jonathan's eating the honey had caused dissension with the legalists and started the Jews fighting? Now, this is a hypothetical question. Now, we interpreted Jonathan's actions as right because we understood the spirit of the law and what was behind Saul's request. But if we interpret the request to be a test of obedience, then Jonathan's actions are wrong. See? The spirit of the law is basically the meaning of the law, the purpose of the law. In other words, if a person says, don't walk on the grass, and that just means, in general, if a lot of people walk on the grass, it's going to kill the grass and eventually, you know, leave paths and everything else. But that doesn't mean that one person can't run on across the grass, for some unknown reason. But if the meaning of that law is don't walk on the grass, and we're testing to see how many people are going to be obedient to the pastor, then nobody can walk on the grass at any time. In other words, the meaning of the law dictates really what the spirit of it, what the spirit is. So if that had been the meaning of the law or the spirit of the law, then Jonathan would have been wrong to eat at all. Sure, it would have been wrong. But Jonathan interpreted the law by saying, how much greater victory had we had today if the people had not eaten of the honey? See, Jonathan knew the spirit of the law. He knew that the reason for the not eating before we have vengeance on our enemies was to make sure that we fulfill vengeance on our enemies and utterly defeat them. And so he gives us the interpretation of the law, knowing his father, and he interpreted it that way, knowing the honey would be an asset to the battle, not a hindrance. But a full stomach of beef would have been a hindrance. It's just a whole different thing. What if a future Absalom rises up and wants to reinterpret what Don has made rules on, thinking they have the spirit? Now, the spirit of the laws has already been given. The meaning of the guidelines is to promote the spirit and curb the flesh. That is the simple meaning. To promote the spirit and curb the flesh. That is the whole reason for guidelines. If we didn't have any flesh, we wouldn't need any guidelines. See? But we do have flesh, so we do need guidelines. The guidelines are like the Old Testament. Because of sin, the law was added. Really, that's the truth. If everybody moved in the spirit, you wouldn't need any guidelines at all, for the spirit wouldn't be in an excess. Now, if somebody comes along and reinterprets the guidelines contrary to the spirit that we now know, that will be up to them to do, and I doubt if they're going to persuade us, who have already been through this and know, They may think they have the Spirit, but we're not going to agree with them. And if we see that it's just going to promote flesh, then we're not going to accept it. He says, like some dissidents have done. And some of their ideas did not violate Scripture. One of them even told me that in the Old Testament, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Yeah. And I kind of have thought that I taught that was a negative thing. I taught that led to chaos in the book of Judges. And in the context where that phrase is found, we have idolatry, Micah coming up with all this nonsense and superstition, and then Dan comes up and he goes off. I mean, it didn't look like any type of positive environment spiritually that I can see. See, that's Laodicea. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we're coming into. Now, there are those who disagree with the pastor today, and in my opinion, you put yourself in jeopardy if you do. But you're on your own. See, if you think God's leading you to do things that He has not wanted, you're on your own. And you'll reap what you reap. He'll reap what you sow. And I don't necessarily think you'll not always be wrong. See, you'll not always be wrong. But in my opinion, the majority of the time you will be. And so there's no problem in allowing God to lead the pastor and to come along that way. There's no problem. Because God will get you there. I know a brother right now who thinks he's more spiritual than the pastor. It's manifesting in a rather odd sense. He's filed for divorce. But he thinks he's more spiritual than the pastor and thinks he's had experiences the pastor doesn't have and knows what God is doing in this move and all this kind of thing. And I've had a 3-hour talk with him and told him he was in deception. And he didn't agree with that because he wasn't hearing me either. And I felt like, well, you're in deception. It'll manifest, and it now is manifesting. See, it now is manifesting. And it will continue to manifest, and I believe that brother is going to be humbled by the Lord. He's heading for some real trials. And he's not quite thinking out his position here, but he's heading for some real trials. Now, how do we follow the spirit of the pastoral command and the letter of the pastoral command? You follow the letter of the pastoral command until you understand the spirit of the pastoral command. If you don't understand the spirit of the command, then you have to follow the letter because you're in no position to interpret the spirit. But I have known what the spirit of the pastoral command is. See, I know that everything he does is to promote the spirit and curb the flesh. And so if you're operating in that environment, then you're fine. You're within his guidelines. See, it's just like 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is to promote edification and to curb confusion and lack of edification. That is the whole purpose of the chapter. Well now, should I speak in tongues? How long should I speak in tongues? All this. Listen, if what you're doing is totally edifying to the body, And the Spirit's in it, and it's edifying to the body, you couldn't violate chapter 14. You couldn't violate it if you tried. I mean, if what you're doing is under the anointing, and you speak in tongues for 30 minutes in a row, if that's God's anointing for that service, brother, that's it, in that particular way. You might say, well, doesn't that violate the letter? As some would interpret it, yes. As I would interpret it, no. Chapter 14 is for body ministry, to promote body ministry, and we have lots of body ministry, but there are times where God may move in an unusual way over here. I remember one night we sang the same song for 2 hours. One simple chorus, 2 hours in a row. Does that violate chapter 14? No, the Spirit was in it. We don't always do that, though. Now, if you were to do that every service, you'd be violating chapter 14, because it wouldn't be edifying. But I understand the spirit of chapter 14. The spirit of chapter 14 is not to curb tongues. See, that's not it. The spirit of chapter 14 is to curb unedifying, uninterpreted tongues, that's self-edification, and not body edification. That is the purpose of chapter 14. So if what you are doing is edifying the whole body, you couldn't violate the chapter. And if what you are doing in this move is promoting the spirit, you're not violating the guidelines. Now, there might be a question as to what is spiritual and what is soulical. Somebody might be promoting what feels good, thinking that's the spirit. Well, that isn't it at all. If you don't know, then you better go by the letter. Could Jonathan's interpretation of Saul's command be compared to Saul's interpretation of Samuel's command to utterly destroying Amalek? It could be compared, but the comparison doesn't match. Because what is the spirit of the command of Samuel to destroy Amalek? The spirit of the command, first of all, it's a typological command. And it was to be fulfilled in exact obedience at that time, because everything had a symbolic meaning. And so, to utterly destroy sin in our lives and to save the king of sin alive is to totally miss the spirit of the command. Totally miss the whole meaning, the whole intention of what was going on, spiritually and typologically. So Saul did it reinterpret what Samuel said, and he interpreted carnally and missed it. Jonathan reinterpreted what Saul had said, and he interpreted it and understood the spiritual meaning of it. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 14? He comes up with this line. This is right on what I'm talking about. I got to read it here. I don't know if I can quote it. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if you think you understand the spirit of the law, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. See, these are commandments of the Lord. And ye that are spiritual, you can understand these things. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. There are those that do not understand the intent, the purpose of the law. Now, legalists don't understand the spirit of the law. See, that's the problem with legalism. They don't understand the spirit of the law, and so they're not in a position to deviate really from the letter. They're not in a position to understand what the pastor's saying. They can't fulfill what he's saying. So they better stick to the guidelines, as it were, legalistically, if that's the frame of their spiritual place. But those that know, they have more liberty. Paul understood the spirit of the Old Testament. It was Christ. Paul understood the spirit of the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. See, Paul understood the spirit of the law. It was fulfilled in the spirit of the Lord, in the new covenant in Christ. And so Paul was not, he saw that those laws were fulfilled typologically. He saw the meaning of the laws. He wasn't bound by those things. And then there were Judaizers in Acts who felt like they had to go back and be circumcised and do all these other things. You have to have the Spirit of the Lord to know these things. How do you know what's what? By the Spirit of the Lord. Does this mean that it's everybody, every man for himself? No. It doesn't mean that at all. But if you will listen to what the pastor says, many times he says, what's spiritual, you know, go. He gives you the green light. He says that many times. And there are people that know what he's talking about. And they know how. It's like, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Some people hear one thing, other people hear another thing. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Now that is probably an ambiguous answer to this type of a question. Do we have a right to reinterpret what the pastor says? If you have the Spirit and know the meaning of what he says and the purpose behind it, yes. Yes, of course, you can be led by the Spirit. He wants you to be. He wants you to be. But what if that Spirit leads you contrary to what he says? In my opinion, you better know that you know that you know that you know, or you better get prayed for deceiving spirits. By the way, I recently dealt with a person who admitted to me that the Lord led him to go contrary to the Word of God on several points. And he said, I know I've done some aberrational things. That was the word he used. And he said, but God knows my heart. And I said to him, I have never questioned your motive in doing these things. I know your motive was to do right. But, I said, if a spirit is leading you contrary to the word, it seems clear to me, and I mean real contrary, lying, stealing, I won't mention the rest. Real contrary, I said, you know that's a demon spirit. See, it's not a gray area, it's a black and white area. You know that's a demon spirit. He said, well, I'm open to it, that it was a demon. And I said, well, I'm telling you it's a demon. It's not something you can consider. It is a demon. He said, well, I'll pray about it, the Lord will show me. And I said, he's already shown you through his word. It's a demon. It was contrary to the word. You can pray till you're blue, and he won't show you any plainer than his word already shows you. See, people, this is what's really hard for people. It's like, you mean be led by the Spirit? I mean, what if? What if this and this and this? And I said, yep, this is what God's requiring of you, to be led by the Spirit. Won't some people miss it? Yes, this brother missed it. He really missed it. And because of the deception and because he couldn't get out of the deception, I mean, it's not somebody you could leave in this church under those conditions. Because if he keeps getting leadings from that spirit, I mean, there's no way that we can handle that kind of thing. Now, this is what panics people, is because they're insecure in being led by the Spirit and fearful. Or they're real bold in it and they go way off like this and they become fanatics. And what they want is they want a clear-cut set of guidelines that everybody follows. And I want you to know that if your security is in the guidelines, you will be totally tossed from your judgment as God's Spirit continues to move. You'll be tossed from your judgment. Your security has to be in the Spirit of the Lord. It can't be in the guidelines. Now, it can be in the Word of God. I don't have a problem with that. But you still have to be secure in the Spirit. You've got to know the Spirit. The Spirit is shedding light on this Word more and more and more. Some people say, and this, they're so afraid of experiences instead of the Word of God. That is the old Nazarene Baptist Church of Christ position against Pentecost. As soon as you get up and testify about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, they want to bring up the experience argument versus the Word. We go by the Word. Yeah, and I've debated them too. And they go by the Word. They have no musical instruments in their service. You know why? Because there are none in the New Testament. The ones in the Old Testament don't count. That's the Old Covenant. We go by the Word. And I was talking to this guy one time, this elder. I said, you go by the Word, huh? I said, you have a hymnal in your church? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, do you have a scripture for that? He said, well, no. And I said, well, I don't have a scripture for piano and guitar. You don't have a scripture for hymnal, so we're even. Why are you picking on my piano? I'll pick on your hymnal. And so his answer was Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire into the temple and God smote him dead. And I said, brother, you better get that hymnal out of your church. He said, do you have a hymnal? And I said, no. He said, you don't have a hymnal. How do you sing? I said, I was going to ask you the same question about the piano. You don't have a piano? How do you sing? He says, we don't need a piano. I says, we don't need a hymnal. His wife says, how do you sing it without a hymnal? I said, we sing from our hearts. We don't sing like this. Now thank we all our God. She said, "You have a good point. We could use a lot more life in our services." And her husband turned red with anger. He was ready to blow. And I said, "What we're arguing about is format. We're just arguing about format." And then he brings up all these absurd arguments. He says, "You think it'll be a right to bring a dog to church?" And I said, "If it didn't bark, God wouldn't mind." Do you have a scripture that forbids that? What is a church anyway? Suppose we met in a barn and the cows were next door. I mean, you know. But you see, they're arguing, they've got to have the word versus experience. You ever read the book of Acts? You ever see Paul on the witness stand? Here's Paul on the witness stand. "I fell off my horse a great light. A voice spake to me." You read Paul. Experience, 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 experience. That's all Paul gives. You remember Peter when he came back from his unclean meats, unclean meats experience with the Gentiles? "Why did you go to the Gentiles, Peter?" Let me show you in the Word. "No, I had a vision. An angel spake to Cornelius. A voice said, 'Go down to nothing.' And when I got there, the Holy Ghost fell on them all." Experience, experience, experience. Sure, experience. Do you know what God does to break us out of false doctrine and traditional ruts? He gives us experiences that are contrary to our doctrinal position. That's what he does. He gave non-Pentecostal people experiences with tongues that were contrary to their doctrinal position. And all of a sudden, they went back to the Word and they got a new understanding of that. And we don't have any problem with tongues in the Word, do we? I mean, isn't it in there? But it isn't in there to some. And then, to some Jews, they read the Old Testament for generations. They couldn't see the Gentiles. They couldn't see the Gentiles. All of a sudden, Peter has these experiences, and all of a sudden, it's right there in the Word. All of a sudden, Gentiles coming into the gospel and into the kingdom. They found all those scriptures in the Old Testament on Gentiles coming in. Amazing how they found them. They found them when God gave experiences. Peter even said, "Can any man forbid water?" This experience proves we have to baptize these people. God has intervened. God has broken us out of a traditional rut. And so it is in this current move of God. Experiences have broken us out of a traditional doctrinal rut. And God will continue to do that. We didn't believe in deliverance either until demons started speaking out of people's mouths. And you know how many people have argued against that? There are people that have left this church that still don't believe in that. I tell you, experiences break you out of your traditional rut. I've had some demons talking out of people's mouths this week. Some real interesting things. And these demons are something else. I was hugging a sister yesterday. And I was saying, "Father, show her your love." And she goes, "Yeah." And I go, "I need the love of the Father." She goes, "He won't hit me with his fist, will he?" A bunch of Catholic demons. And I thought, no wonder we have problems in our relationship with the Lord. Here's this demonic emotional manifestation that God's going to hit her with his fist whenever we talked about the Father. And then she said, "Oh, Jesus, save me from the Father." And I thought, no wonder this woman has a problem in her spiritual life. These are demons talking. This is a demonic activity, and God is revealing it to us. We've got to keep up with the Spirit. And then there's dancing. We've looked at that in other churches, and because of all the flesh and everything, you know, it's hard to see. Hard to see the baby in the bathwater. You know, I've been to these churches and no prayer before the service. Everybody's just chattering away, fellowshipping. At the first note, everybody jumped up and danced, and I just went, "How does the Spirit fall so quickly?" I had wrong concepts. Honestly, as I look back on that, I think a lot of their dancing was really good. It was a form of worship for them. Now, it was their dancing was probably as spiritual as their worship. And their worship wasn't that spiritual. There was no prayer beforehand. The singing was rather lackluster, and I didn't like the music. And the dancing was probably of the same tenor as the rest of their worship with their dedication that they had. And so I couldn't see the spirit in the dancing. So I missed it. But I think differently now because of experiences I've had. It's amazing how experiences change your mind. And see, this is how God, by His Spirit, is going to lead us into all truth. His Spirit's leading us into all truth. How is the Spirit going to lead you into all truth? By causing you to experience His Spirit in certain points of view. Jonathan ate and his eyes were enlightened. So his natural strength was restored. And he was more fit for the battle and got, I'm sure, greater results than the others because of that. And there are people that can, you know, they want to get down to the mint and cumin of their tithe, but the Spirit of the Lord is going to move. And that's it. And you can't, and I've talked to these people, believe me, I got the answers as far as it goes, you know. I mean, there might be better answers, but I can answer them. And I talk to them, and the only time in the Bible people ever danced together was at the golden calf. They ate and drank and danced and rose up to play. And I said, brother, the spirit around the golden calf was a little bit different than the spirit at Community Chapel. What are we worshiping at Community Chapel? The golden calf? I mean, what idol are we worshiping? We are worshiping the Lord with the fervor that we have always had, if not more. So there's no golden calf comparison. See, we're not rising up in disobedience because Moses has been gone so long that we're going to turn to the golden calves. These are the Elohim that delivered you out of Israel. And then do that kind of stuff. That's not where we're at. I don't see the comparison. You don't need a scripture for dancing together. If you get a scripture for dancing, you can dance 5 feet from someone. If you were dancing 5 feet from someone, you could look at them. And if you were looking at them, you could dance 2 feet from them. And if you were dancing 2 feet from them, you could hold their hands. There's no problem in it. See, if you could dance in the same room with your backs turned to them, you could dance frontal and facing them. It's worship. All they're quibbling about is the format. And then at the Red Sea, only the women danced. You know, that's like some of these churches that have got these legalistic interpretations over here of Timothy and Corinthians, where only the men can speak during the service. And I thought, how edifying. You see, if edification is the real theme of chapter 14, is it more edifying for only men to speak or less edifying? In my opinion, it's less edifying because you're missing half the body and their experiences. Besides that, men relate in a certain way that it's different than women. And the women are not going to get the same out of all the men's testimonies. They need women's testimonies because women are more in their frame of the half of life. And they are a part of the body and need to go on with God and grow and experience things. Women need other women's testimonies. In fact, the men need women's testimonies. I mean, there's a need here. But they've got all these, in my opinion, twisted things that are holding back the Spirit. I tell you, some of these brothers, they would still be in Judaism today. If they lived at the time of Christ, they'd have never left Judaism. What did Jesus use to validate His Messiahship? His words, which they interpreted as contrary to Moses, so forget that. And His miracles, which, by the way, are experiences. That's the only validation. And then, after Jesus' death, what did they have to prove the Messiahship of Jesus? Testimony. That's all they had. Testimony. And I have gone to people and I have said, I am as much of a testifier or a testimony as Peter was for Christ. And if you reject my testimony, you would have rejected Peter's. The same way. Because he has no better arguments than I've got. He saw Jesus for 3.5 years, and we have to go by his reliability as either a rank liar as to things happening and the resurrection, or he is an eyewitness that there really was a resurrection. You're going to have to trust Peter as a witness and John as a witness. And if not, well, I don't go by testimony, I go by the word. Friend, you'll miss the Messiah and you'll remain in Judaism. And I am testifying, and the pastor is testifying of what he's experiencing. Many others, either we're all lying or our testimonies need to be reckoned with. You can't just throw all the testimony away. They want to go by the word. Listen, the whole Bible is full of testimony. That's how we've gotten from A to B. Everybody championed the pastor when he came back after his experience in the third heaven. My, did they champion that? Interesting enough, that happened after all these alleged sins that he is supposed to have committed. But now they've all, you know, oh yeah, I can't trust him. He's been in sin for years. Well, if it was true, God seemed to forgive him without any problem and take him into the third heaven and cause him to have many experiences that had benefited them. So ludicrous to me. Now, we're over here with David and Goliath. David has got Goliath's head. David took Goliath's head back to Saul. Well, a war trophy. Things were different in those days. He took the Philistine's armor and put it in his tent. Now, they stripped the bodies in those days because armor was scarce. Metal, swords, shields, helmets, other things. Verse 55, when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, whose son is this youth? He says, I don't know. King said, find out who he is. David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. He brought him before Saul with the head of Goliath in his hand. Saul said unto him, whose son art thou? He said, I am the son of thy servant Jesse. David became famous at this time. David was unknown. Now, didn't Saul know him? Wasn't he his harpist? Well, as king, like Pastor Don, lots of people come back and forth. You know, lots of people, constantly people coming through the kingdom. Saul doesn't remember everybody that comes by. Somebody comes in and ministers to you, they leave. They come in and minister to you and they leave. You don't keep track of all these people. Saul did not know David very well. He was an acquaintance that he had met, but he did not know him very well. Now, the victory of one man, David, resulted in victory for all Israel. Type of Christ. All Israel entered into the battle and routed the Philistines. And when Satan's headship was bruised, the demons have been on the run ever since. It's up to the church to figure that out and to rise up in the authority that we have and take it. Do you know these demons? They know we have the victory. They know that. I was rebuking a demon one time, and this demon said, you mortals make me sick. And I thought, that's right. Mere mortals. Much less power than demon spirits. But the demon spirits have to go when mortals tell them to go in the name of Jesus. And wow, does that frustrate them. Man, that frustrates them. They know that they could control us, manipulate our emotions, overpower our minds, and they can't do a thing. Except we give it to them. In a deliverance session, we start battling, a person's will comes up, they start giving that over to the Lord, and that demon's got to go. Boy, is he frustrated. It's like some little pipstreet coming along, and because of the rules, you lose. Even though you know you can go bang, and they'd be wiped out. But because of the rules, you're hamstrung and you lose. These demons know authority. They know the rules. Chapter 18. Friend, you may be a mere mortal, but you make the demons sick. Exercise your authority. Take dominion over these spirits. Don't let them pull a snow job on you and tell you they're big and tough and you can't do it and all that stuff. Don't believe it. One of their biggest weapons is unbelief and then fear. And we fall for it. Verse 1. Came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. They had a connection. Soul call. Oh no. Friend, friendships are good. They're wonderful. These are lasting things. I have some wonderful friendships with some people that I've been connected with. And I confess, I don't always experience the connection. I don't experience the flow of the Spirit. There's a wonderful bond and a friendship there. And that unity is permanent, in my opinion. It's a permanent bond and a trust and an openness between us because of what God has done. And it'll last. It's bonded us together. Jonathan and David had a deep friendship, a deep love. And this is good. Jonathan was heir to the throne, according to chapter 20, verse 31. Jonathan is heir to the throne and David is anointed to the throne. I wonder how long this friendship will last. But God wanted these two to be united. He didn't want jealousy and rivalry to be between them. I don't think Jonathan knew that David was anointed to be king yet. I don't think he did. He later did. He later said, I know that you shall rule over Israel. Jonathan later knew that, confessed it. When Jonathan learned that David was going to be king, he submitted to it. He accepted it. Jonathan rejoiced for David. Do you know these connections are important? When your connection gets exalted and God uses them in a marvelous way, because of the connection, because of the unconditional love you have, you're not going to have jealousy for them. You're not going to have bitterness. You're going to have competition. You're going to feel so one with them. It's like you're going to share in the victory and in the glory that they are involved in for the Lord. You'll feel as they feel. You'll share in it. It'll be marvelous. It's not easy to rejoice when God chooses someone else, especially when God chooses someone for your ministry that you ordained for. It's not easy to rejoice. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, when one is exalted, all rejoice. When one weeps, we all weep. My. We haven't experienced that unity. The church has been, when one is exalted, the others are jealous and upset. We have that in our own family. It's a typical thing. Ryan gets a sucker. Wendy immediately starts a pout. Because one is blessed, the other is sad and unhappy. Now, it's because she didn't get one. But that's immaterial. And we are really dealing with that spirit. This feeling like something good happens to someone else. Oh, I know. One day he got to go off to some party or something, and she was miffed and unhappy. That is a spirit. And that's an attitude that we'll not allow in our house. If somebody else wins the game, you don't pout about losing. You be happy that somebody gets to win. Two people play, only one can win. And if the loser will make an attitude change and decide to be happy, because it usually goes back and forth anyway, you can overcome losing. There's a lot of carnality in the church. And these connections are taking that out. Jonathan retained his loyalty to both Saul and David for life. That wasn't easy. Jonathan typifies those that are faithful in Israel who accept Christ, hail his advent, rejoice in his triumphs. When Jesus was beginning to be exalted in the first century, there were a lot of people miffed. Jonathan stripped himself of his own robes. Verse 4. These represent those who lay their own robe, their own identity, down at the feet of David. He gave it to David. He gave his kingly robe, his princely robe, his identity to David. Are you giving yourself to Christ? All that you are, all the glory, all your ministry, all your calling? This was like laying down the office of king, heir apparent to the throne, to David. Do you know that the Jews have to lay down their Old Testament heritage, sons of Abraham, in order that they might honor Christ? They have to lay that down. He pledged his sword to David. That is his allegiance, his honor, his glory, his triumphs, his accomplishments. Jonathan lost himself in David. This is what this represents. He lost himself in David. Are you going to lose yourself in Christ? Or is it still no longer Christ, but I? Now, Jonathan was in a position of honor. He's the prince, king's son, mighty man, famous. He, in effect, put himself below David and honored David. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. Do you know when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you from that day and forward, God will raise you up. God will raise you up. Why feel called to a ministry and nobody knows it? Friend, if God's called you to a ministry, everybody will know it in time. But not until. There are people called in this church. I mean called. They're called before they came to this church. And they know it. And in this church, they're nobodies, practically. Friend, you're in training. You're in training. When God's anointing comes on you, you'll blossom forth. You'll burst forth. None will deny it. You'll have God's wisdom, God's love, God's power, God's music. You'll have whatever His ministry is. Whatever it be, you'll have it, and everybody will know it. David doesn't have to tell people he's anointed. I'm anointed. Can I apply for a ministry here? I'm really anointed. I feel the call of God. The call of God was on him, and when Goliath was down, David was in position. Well, David's called to the throne. How's he ever going to get there? God's going to get him there. He can't get there himself. Well, I feel called to be a pastor. God will get you there. Some have been in this place where they had to run out and do this themselves. You're ahead of God. God wants you trained. Wait. Let him do it. David writes in the Psalms, wait patiently for the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. I wonder if he was applying that to his own life. Think so? Hey, all those Psalms are about him. And they're about Christ, too. Verse 6, when he returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. Now, this is when Saul and David came back from the slaughter of all the Philistines, as it were. They'd driven them off. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Verse 8, and Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him. He was jealous. He began to see that his mate was showing love to a connection more than him. He said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What more can he have but my wife or my husband? Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And you know there's connections that know they're being eyed. And verse 10, what a coincidence. I mean, what a coincidence. The evil spirit was on him again. I mean, how'd that happen? Where did that come from? I mean, what, these spirits, they just seem to come for no reason at all. I want you to know that verse 8 and 9 lead up to verse 10. You give into that jealousy. You give into those demonic lies, those feelings of comparison, those demons of low self-esteem, and friend, you're in for verse 10, you're in for an evil, you're in for the buffeting of the enemy. And it's rough. I mean, it's rough. There are people that have really gone through it over these demonic attacks. Now, in verse 7, these women are out of order. Sorry, but that's the truth. They're out of order because they're giving glory unto David and Saul and comparing men. You see, it's not that wise to compare men of God. You know, so-and-so, yeah. I mean, everybody has their preferences. That's fine. You know, you like this person singing and somebody else likes that person singing. Preferences are fine. It's not that good to begin a rating chart here and begin comparing everybody. This puts people into demonic attack. Put Saul in demonic attack. Really. It isn't wise to compare a hero with the king. This is causing division. The king's feeling loss of respect. He's fearing to lose his kingdom. And shouldn't God get the victory rather than the vessel? But this is what they do. They magnify men in conferences, magazine articles, so-and-so. They're always magnifying men. In John 12:19, the Pharisees said concerning Christ, "Behold, the world has gone after him." They stood in Saul's shoes and watched Christ gaining in popularity, and they were overcome with jealousy. And verse 10, an evil spirit of murder came upon them. John 12:19. Saul prophesied in the midst of the house. It was a demon spirit prophesying. He may have been raving under the spirit, some type of demonic utterance. I don't know. I can't imagine it being a prophecy of God when a demon's on him. Raved. Mm-hmm. The spirit's on him and he had a demonic utterance of some type. Saul can represent the established religion formerly anointed of God. The established religion. Saul was anointed of God. God's spirit came on that man. But they're not anointed the same way. And because of stubbornness, God's anointing has now moved to a new man. And they are more interested in their position than God's sheep. Saul's interested in his position now, the security of his kingdom, his position as king, instead of the sheep that God gave him to care for. David represents the new move of God's Spirit. Do you know that Saul's glad for David at first? He is. He's glad for a new move of the Spirit. I mean, he needs victory over Goliath. At first, he received from David's ministry. He received from David's music. He rejoiced. He needed God. He needed revival. He needed deliverance. But all of a sudden, David was a threat to his position and popularity. And it turned to hatred. You know, I don't doubt that the church world will hail what God will really do. Until it becomes evident to them that we are going to gain more popularity than them. And then, the fight will be on. The demons are going to manifest then. But they may be cordial to a real move of God's Spirit once the format changes a little bit where they can handle it. But when it becomes evident that God is raising us up to the position that they have held, they're going to not accept that at all. They're going to fight. There was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now, how would you like to minister in music to a demon-possessed man with a javelin in his hand? Let me just say that God is causing us to have dominion over these spirits. Really? I was rebuking a demon the other day. It had me in a 20 or 30 judo holds. But we have authority over these spirits. See, this brother told me, this demon wants to throw you all over this room. But it was subdued. God isn't going to let that demon throw me all over the room. We're not going to get delivered if that happens. See, we've got to know that God is protecting us and giving us strength and victory. Saul cast the javelin. He said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. David avoided out of his presence twice. Well, that put a quench on the anointing. I'm sure David played with one eye open. David kind of had to overcome some spirits of nervousness, you know. Maybe some spirits of fear. I want you to know you need to be able to minister like that. You need to be able to minister to the demon-possessed man with a gun in his hand. I'm telling you the truth. This world's going to go, they're going to go berserk out here. Listen, you remember when Lot had visitors to his home? How safe was it in Sodom? It wasn't very safe. This world's going to go berserk.